Welcome to the New Life Shetland podcast. If you'd like some more information on what takes place at New Life Shetland, then please check out our website, www.newlifeshetland.com. We pray that as you listen to this message, that you will feel challenged and inspired.
It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, or hay, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames." Last week, we started a sermon series called "The House That God Built." And we talked about how, based on this verse from Psalm 127, verse 1, "Unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builders is wasted. Unless the Lord protects a city, guarding it with sentries will do no good." And this series that I felt, because of where we're at just now as a church in a physical renovation project, but also thinking about our own lives, I just felt it was a word in a series that we should look at this time, because we want to be a church that is not just built on our own skills or strength or whatever that might be, but we want Jesus to be the leader, the architect, and the building project. We want our lives to be built up and led by Jesus Christ. And so last week we began looking at this particular scripture, and we said that we don't want to build our lives, or we don't want to waste our lives building to our own plans, but we want to build lives that are led by Him and put our confidence in Him, because He is a master builder. There's a story told, maybe some of you have heard it before. It's a story of a carpenter who was to build a house. He was an elderly carpenter and he was ready to retire. And he was told by his boss of his plans to leave the house building business and live a more leisurely life with his wife, enjoying his extended family. He would miss the wages that would come in every month, but he had enough to retire and could get by. And so the contractor, the boss, was sorry to see the builder go and asked if he would just honor him by building one more house. And so the carpenter said yes, but as time went on, it became obvious that the carpenter, his heart wasn't quite in it. He used some materials that was slightly less quality. His workmanship just wasn't up to the same standard as what it had been before. And in himself, he was disappointed because he felt in a way that it was an unfortunate way to end his career. When the carpenter had finished the work, the boss came to inspect the house and came to see the house. And as he walked in the front door, he handed the keys to the carpenter and said, "This is your house, my gift to you." The carpenter, of course, was shocked. What a shame. If only he had known that he was building a house that was for himself. If only he'd known that it was going to be the house that he was going to live in for the rest of his days, then he would have done it so differently. But now he had to live in a home that he had not built to the standard that he would have liked. And I like this story because I think it's a bit of a picture of what we can do with our lives if we're not careful. You see, in a sense, all of us here, like we've been looking at, unless the Lord builds a house, unless we want the Lord to lead and direct our lives, and we are living here on this earth as believers for Him, in a sense that we all work for Him, but we're also working to receive a reward. The Bible says that, and in fact, in the passage that we read, it talks about how we've got to build our lives with the right material because it will be tested through fire, and that's what matters. And so ultimately, what we do on this life will determine the reward that is to come. And this morning, as we continue this series on the house that God built, I pray that we'll continue to see how God wants to use us in His kingdom. And we've been thinking on aspects, and throughout this series, we'll look at different parts of what it looks like to build a house. And, you know, I want us to think this morning on three areas of what it looks like in a house, and three areas that are part of maybe not every house, but what we're going to think on this morning from this passage. And I want us to think on today, when it comes to the house, I want us to think on the garden, the foundations, and the materials. The gardens, the foundations, and the materials. This letter that we are reading from, this 1 Corinthians chapter 3, from Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, when you read through this, it's surprisingly contemporary. As in, if you were to read the letter that Paul writes to the church in Corinth, you could actually just pull the picture that he is writing to the church today. And the church was in a port town. Corinth was a port town. And there were different philosophies that were going around at that time because people from different parts of the world would come and they would share their philosophies as they were working their way through the town. And it was quite a worldly place. In fact, the place was known for greed, immorality, and frivolousness. In fact, because of the wildness of the city, there was a Greek word that was made up. It was called Corinthiazomai, I think that's how you say it. Corinthiazomai, which meant to live immorally like a Corinthian. So people's behavior was so bad that they made up a name about them, and it was a nickname that it had. And the church there was made up of Jews and Greeks. So remember that Jesus obviously appeared to the people of his time. He was brought up in the Jewish faith, and when the early Christians, they went out to preach the gospel to the Jews and then to the rest of the world. And so there were those who were coming from a Jewish background and those who were from a kind of non-Jewish or Gentile background, like what it says and what's described as in the scriptures. And in society, never the two would meet, but here they are joining together in the church, and they're living in a family, and it was quite a culture shift for them at that time. And there was a lot of mess within the church, and it was a very early church. And Paul was the one who was there planting the church, and he was there for 18 months. And what is apparent that after he'd left, and I suppose it happens in every place, that the culture around them had affected the church that they were in. After Paul had left, there was a guy called Apollos who came, and Paul and Apollos, they're not in competition with each other, but they're working together. They have different roles to play in the building up of the church there and working with the church. And what's clear from the scriptures is that they, as I said, they have a respect for each other, they're united, and they're working together. But what would happen is that people would come and they would say, well, within the church there was a little bit of division because they were like, well, I am a follower of Paul, or I am a follower of Apollos. So you could apply that to the church here, or you could say, well, I'm a follower of Alistair Weir down in Dunrossness, one of my great friends in the Baptist church there, or I'm a follower of Ken across in Borough, or Pete up the road, or I'm a follower of John, or whatever that might be. Or you could look at it from the timing aspect, and so if you were here in the church when Jamie was here, my predecessor, then you would say, well, I'm a follower of Jamie, or I was a follower of John, or whatever that might be. And Paul's like, no, you're getting this all wrong. And Paul speaks into this time because it started them bickering. And he says to them, he doesn't hold back. He's like, actually, as a church, you're pretty immature. He says, in fact, I'm treating you like babies because that's what you are. And as I said, I'm paraphrasing what Paul's saying. He says that you're still on milk. You're not ready for solid food because it's evident that you're worldly because you're bickering with one another. So if you're somebody who's involved in bickering with people and things like that, then Paul has some pretty challenging words to say to us. It's clearly evidence of their immaturity in the faith. And so they're showing off by boasting of who they're followers of there. And Paul's like, look, he's like, Apollos and Paul, we are not the people to follow. Jesus is the person that you follow. Paul's like, this isn't my project. This isn't Apollos' project. This is Jesus' project. This is God's project. And he brings out two metaphors at that time that the people of the day would understand. And he says, this is God's field. This is God's garden, and this is God's building. And he talks about these, and he says that, and he talks about himself in a way that he's like, I am just a servant of Jesus Christ. In fact, you'll see that quite a lot in Paul's letter. He says, I, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. So what he's doing right away is pointing out that he is not the head of this. It's, I'm just a servant of Jesus who is the head. You know, one of the things, it's easy to get caught up in personality. And I'm sure that if you're into listening to podcasts and things like that, that people here might have their favorite preachers. And, you know, that's great to have people who we like to listen to. I think it's a good thing that we've got such access to some amazing teaching and things that we have online. But listen, the personality can never overtake and make us lose sight of the Jesus that we ought to be listening for through this sermon that's being preached. You know, if we look back at the church across the globe over the last few years, particularly since COVID, God's really been doing a work, and it's evident that he's been shaking up the church. Sadly, there's been a lot of things that have been brought into the light of, because at times there's maybe been a celebrity-like status that people have had. And the ministry's maybe become about a personality or a gift. And sometimes as people, we've put people on pedestals. And it's not just a modern-day thing. It's happened down through the years. You know, we see it in the past with televangelists who have, you know, there's things that's taken place that tragically happen. And when people fail, because people will fail, because our lives shouldn't be built on people, but it can happen that it affects the church and it affects the people. You know, sadly, some of the people who I've had great respect for and have been influenced by are some of those who have, you know, experienced some things that have came to light in their lives over the last few years. Billy Graham, the great evangelist, said this. He says that there's thousands of planes take off every day and land safely every day. But when one goes wrong, we all know about it. And he was talking that in the context of there's thousands, millions of church leaders and church ministries and things that are going on across the globe right now, and they're serving the kingdom and they're doing so well, but when one fails, we know about it. And it becomes common knowledge. And sometimes, sadly, as I said, lives are affected in a big way. But at the end of the day, our lives are not built on personality. Our faith isn't built on the foundation of somebody's ministry. It's built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, or it ought to be built on that. And that's what Paul's reminding the church in Corinth. And when we think on this verse, unless the Lord builds the house, and I remind us today, and we're going to see this all through this series, this house, as in New Life here, this is going to be the house that God builds. So it's not going to be on personality or anything like that, but we want to be a people who are God's servants, because unless the Lord builds a house, then we labor in vain. And so this morning I want to look and just unpack some things, and it's in that context. That's why I took a bit of time to show that there. I want us to look at three aspects that then Paul brings out of this, that it's important for us to remember: the garden, the foundation, and the material. This is, number one, this is God's garden. Psalm 24 verse 1 says this: the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. I love that verse. It means the earth is the Lord's. Another translation puts it like this: and everything in it. So, you know, you can look at everything around us. You can look at the creation. You can look at somebody's house. You can look at all this stuff. It's God's. Everything you have is God's. It belongs to him. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And you know, last week I spoke about the light switch moment that came on in my life when I realized that God was my provider. But also a switch can be flipped in our lives when we realize that everything that we have belongs to the Lord. I remember asking somebody if they would be able to help with giving somebody a lift once somewhere, and they were like, yep, no problem, it's God's car, it's not mine anyway. Love that attitude. Change something in the light. And Paul's mentions to the church in Corinth, and he uses this servant metaphor. He's like, I am just a servant in God's garden. In fact, I'm not just a servant in God's garden. I am God's garden. And all that he's saying is, I played my part in sowing the seed. Then Apollos, who is the guy that came after me, he watered the seed, but God gives the increase. And so he brings out these two aspects of the garden, that the land, the work that we are working in, everywhere is God's garden, but also our lives are God's garden. This is God's land. You know, God has a beautifully diverse garden. God's garden includes the Grand Canyon. How many of you can say that? God's garden includes some incredible oceans of the world, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. God has also some hidden gems in his garden, like Shetland. Amen. You know, God has some wonder. We talk in this, if you look in touristy stuff and they talk about the islands and they describe Fetlar as the garden of Shetland. It's God's garden. Still God's garden. And yet, you know, sometimes people hear, and you know, maybe you've been away and you've talked, people say, where are you from? And if you're in a Christian environment, sometimes people talk holy language and they're like, I come from Shetland. That's God's country. But you ever heard people talk about the place that they live at like that? Shetland is God's country. And wherever you're from, you can say that, because it's God's garden, it's God's country. I remember driving up from Mattersley Bible College after I'd handed my notice in to my dad's. We felt the Lord leading us on from there, and I didn't know where we were going. I just had felt that Lord encouraged us to take a step of faith. And I was involved in this kind of leadership program at Mattersley. And so I was driving up the road from that, and I was just spending some time in prayer. I was in the car by myself, and I was driving up, and I passed a sign for Barnsley. And if you're from Barnsley, forgive me, but I was like, Lord, I'll do whatever you want, but please don't send me to Barnsley, right? Now, if Barnsley's amazing, right, I'll take your word for it, right? I've never been to Barnsley, and I don't mean it as Barnsley as a place. I'm not trying to be offensive to Barnsley. But Barnsley is still God's land, right? Barnsley is God's land. There's like, it reminds me, you know, when The Lion King, when Mufasa takes Simba up to the top of the hill, and he's like, look, everything the light touches is my kingdom. But what about that shadowy part? Well, that's Barnsley, right? That's, I don't know. I can't help but feel like that. And this is really harsh to Barnsley. As I said, it might be amazing. But the reality was, I'd really felt God lay on my heart, the remote parts of Scotland. And I just knew there was a sense where God was calling us to be involved in something in the remote parts of Scotland. Because that's God's country. I just know it's God's country. So is Barnsley. So anyway, we ended up in the west coast, a pit stop there, which was God's country. And then we've ended up in Shetland, which is God's country. And listen, I know that Shetland and Scotland, sometimes the relationship there can be a bit complex at times. But listen, I love Scotland. I love that I'm still classing this as Scotland. It's all good here. But I just can't escape. The Lord has laid on my heart. You're wondering why we cry, and guys here are all crying this morning. It's all good. But it's just a burden that the Lord's placed in my heart. Why? Because this is God's country. And it's the area of God's garden that he's laid on our heart to work in. You know, on Tuesday, I mentioned that I was at this meeting with other, Tiff and I joined this church planting a Zoom call from the nation, like from people from our nation. And it's not because we're looking to go and plant a church. We're just really seeking the Lord and what to do in some of the areas that we're working in up here. But I just loved hearing the stories of what God's doing across our nation. See, hearing the things that God's birthing in our heart. There's a vision for the church planting in our network of churches to plant 28 new churches by the year 2028. Now, there's 44 of our churches. We're far bigger in England and in Wales, but but in Scotland we're relatively small. And so there's this vision, so you can pray into that, 28 new churches by 2028. But I just loved hearing that. Because I want to learn what God's doing, and I love these remote areas, and it was something that we're able just to share about what God's doing up here. But this is God's garden. Do you know what? We're not in rivalry with the church down the road. We're not in rivalry with churches across our land. This is not our land. This is God's land. The earth is the Lord's. We have the privilege this morning of working in God's garden. Even if you work in Barnsley, you have the privilege of working in God's garden. I hope you love the garden that God has placed you in. You know, the Shetland is a unique place. I say it often, there's a unique set of blessings, a unique set of challenges. If this place was 5 degrees warmer, it didn't cost a mortgage to get off the island, and the wind just blew a little bit less, man, this place would be population 2 million, right? Wouldn't it? That's kind of how it would be. But I hope you love the place that God has placed you, because this is God's garden. And that's why we pray, God, break our hearts for what breaks yours, so that we can be workers in God's garden. And Paul says I sowed seed, I played my part, and that's the challenge for all of us, to play our part in God's garden, to sow or water or whatever it looks like, to play our part in his garden. God loves his garden, and he loves his people in his garden. But there's also a challenge that Paul brings out about the garden, and he says, we are his garden. As in, God is doing something in our life. That testimony I read before from Rachel of what, there's growth in our lives, and it doesn't matter whether you've been a Christian for 5 minutes or 50 years, there is a sense that all of us can grow because God is at work in his garden of our lives. Are we open to growing? Are we letting the seed of the Word of God dwell in our hearts? Are we letting the watering of the refreshing, life-giving power of His Holy Spirit grow what is in our lives so that we might produce good fruit, so that we might be His garden? And Paul says that we are part of God's building and we trust Him what happens with the result, but we are God's garden, that He is growing something in our lives today. I love that Paul describes their roles. Him and Apollos' role is different because our roles here are different. Being a Christian is not a spectator sport. It's one where we all play our part in serving the kingdom as God. Romans 12, verse 3, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment and according to the faith God has distributed to each of you. We've all been given a measure of God's grace and favor in our lives that we've got to use for His glory. And I pray that we are playing our part to grow by allowing His Spirit and His Word to grow and dwell in our hearts and lives, that it might produce good fruit, but also that we are playing our part in sowing according to the measure that which God has placed in our heart. Listen, there's a parable that maybe somebody will talk on further down the line about the talents, but let's not bury what God has given us in His garden. Let's use it. By all means, plant, but let's not bury. There's a difference. And Paul says that his role was to sow the seed, and then Apollos would come in and water. We just all have to play our part and do our bit. I hope today that we see that we are the Lord's, that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, that everything in it, our lives, everything God has blessed us with is His. And I pray that we use it like Paul would describe himself as a servant of the Lord Jesus. I hope that we are servants of the Lord Jesus, to do our part and trust Him to bring the increase. The second thing that I pray that we will look at today, that we'll realize today, is that not just the garden, but also the foundation. I heard a story about a church that had been in an earthquake zone. And after the earthquake passed, the church remained standing. And it looked all the well on the outside that it was in perfect condition. But upon inspection, the foundation had been cracked. The building was no longer safe for use. To the casual observer, it looked fine, but in reality, it was unfit for use because it was a disaster waiting to happen. And so because of the crack in the foundation, the whole building had to be torn down and they had to be rebuilt. And I pray that that natural example doesn't become a spiritual metaphor of our lives or for us as a church. The only foundation that we ought to have is the foundation of Jesus Christ. He is our unshakable foundation. He is the cornerstone of our faith. Psalm 11, verse 3, David asks the question, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? You know, David draws an analogy on the physical to depict a spiritual concern that he had. If the failure of a building's physical foundation spells the end for the entire building, the failure of God's people to maintain the foundation of truth and to keep Jesus at the center means disaster for spiritual health and well-being. I pray that we will always keep Jesus at the center. As I said, when it comes to building our lives and our, and when it comes to being involved in a church, in a congregation of people, we can't build on gifting, ability, success. We can't build a church on personality or charisma or style. But we need to build on the foundation that Paul talks about, which is Jesus Christ. By the grace God has given me, Paul says, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay on any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. And that can actually, even when you just pull that out there, can be a little confusing because there's almost like two foundations that they're talking about there. And when we look at this, the idea of building, that there's always sometimes a bit of, using the analogy and the metaphors, sometimes it'll talk about the work that we do, but ultimately it's talking about the work that God does. And when it's talking about Paul talking about building a foundation there, he's talking about planting the church that will then grow, but the church is planted on Jesus Christ. So whenever we're talking about these things, let's always take it as a given that Jesus is on another level, right? He is the foundation of which everything is built upon. He is the chief cornerstone. So in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. So again, it's talking about a foundation of apostles and prophets, but the chief cornerstone, the other level, is Jesus, who's the cornerstone. So because in him, it goes on to say, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. As I said, you know, before, Paul's talking into a culture where Corinth, the worldview was so dominantly different compared to what he was at. They were surrounded by cultures, by temples and shrines to different gods. And on top of the hill, one of the dominating features of the church in Corinth was the temple of Aphrodite. And there's lots of options that were going around for the people in Corinth to build their lives upon. There were lots of philosophies and worldviews and different strains of thoughts that people could go down. But obviously, like we live in today, they might not be as obvious. We don't necessarily walk past the shrine to something else. But you just take a walk around the Clickhamon Road and you'll see a shrine to people's own personal, bodybuilding, the body being a god often in people's lives. You can walk through lots of different areas and we can see where people's gods are, but ultimately we need to be a people who build our lives on the foundation of Jesus Christ, because Paul says the foundation of our faith is Jesus Christ, the foundation of the church is Jesus Christ, he says the foundation of the church in Corinth is Jesus Christ, and I want to say the foundation of New Life needs to be Jesus Christ as well. The foundation of our lives needs to be Jesus Christ, because we can only build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. There's a great prayer that I think recently was St. Patrick's Day, and he gives this great prayer. He says, Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. What are we saying? He's saying Christ, Jesus has to be the foundation of everything, and he has to be the one who is central. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, that any foundation in life that is not Jesus Christ is doomed to fail. All other foundations are passing and transient. They satisfy, but only temporarily. Jesus Christ is an eternal foundation that can never be shaken. He is a foundation that never leaves his people wanting for more. Christ alone can satisfy one's deepest needs and desires. So Paul says each of us need to take care that we are building with care on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Last Sunday when we finished our service, we sang a song that says, I've built my life on Jesus. He's never let me down. And it goes on to say that he won't. And I pray that you, each of us here today, that our lives will be built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Because if it's built on your own gift and talents, whatever that may be, it might be on your success or your bank balance, all of those things can fade away or be shifted. But if we build our lives on Jesus Christ, he is the same yesterday and today and forever. And he needs to be central to the building of our lives and central to the church. The final thing that we need to recognize, so we need to recognize the garden, recognize the foundation, and then Paul points out that we need to build with the right materials. It says, if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. We need to build our lives and build what God has called us to with stuff that will last. I'm learning a lot about buildings. Stuff that I never fully realized before. Things that you need to do, permissions you need to have, costings of things, ways that things work. I'm learning a lot about that. One of the things I'm learning just now, and I know there's experts in the room, but I'm learning about building standards. Little bits here that we need to sort out, that we need to get right, that we need to clarify, that need to be in place because there needs to, I'm learning that there are gaps between buildings and things, or there's standards that are there. There's walls that have to be particular thicknesses because if the fire happens, then it needs to be able to stop the spread of stuff that takes place. I'm learning about building standards because it depends on the material. And some of you will have experienced that, and some of you will work with these things, but what Paul is saying, that when it comes to building our lives here, and when it comes to working with what God has called us to, let's not waste our time building with things that won't last the fire. And what he's talking about here is not necessarily just, he's not talking about in this life, he's actually pointing to a picture of a day that will come when all of our lives, when we will stand before the Lord and have to give an account of what actually matters about what we've done. So each of us have to give an account one day of what we have done, how we have built, what material we've used with the life that God has given us. It's kind of a sobering thought. I was talking with a young person this week, and they were telling me a little bit about a situation that they were in. Before me, and they were just a decision that they had to make. And they were struggling because it was quite a difficult decision. The decision that they felt which would align with their conscience and align with what the Word of God was saying would have had potentially really challenging circumstances that could come with it. They could have faced some quite difficult opposition, and yet they were struggling with the challenge of that. And we sat and spoke about that, on what the different options were and things like that. But one of the things that as in our discussion it came through was that I was saying, look, one day, look, listen, there's a crowd around us. And one day the crowd will disappear. And one day we have to stand and give an account before the Lord of how we've lived our lives. It's not going to be that we've lived our lives to appease them. That's like wood and straw, and that's the stuff that will burn and will fade away. But actually, the stuff that builds is the stuff that lasts when we stand for him and we build with the material that he wants us to build with. It's the decisions that we make. It's the choosing righteousness that builds the right stuff. It's the choosing to be a person of integrity. It's choosing to build our life upon his word. It's choosing to serve him. It's choosing to be obedient to his call. And this is the material that is built that will last the test of the fire. How are we building our lives? And the amazing thing is that it's not just about salvation, because actually it says that the quality will be tested, but some of us, it says, will make it to heaven and we'll be there, that'll be fine, but there'll be nothing really to show for what we've done here. We've almost like made it by the skin of our teeth. We've done it because it's not about what we do that salvation is, because that's about what Jesus has done, but there is another aspect that we have to do what God has called us to, because that's what builds with the right material. So we can get to heaven, we can be a people who stand before the Lord, who have eternity with Him, but there is something about a reward that can happen depending on how we build on this earth. And my challenge to us today, when it comes to decisions that we are making, when it comes to life, when it comes to the things that you're doing, the integrity, all these sort of things, are we building with the right material, or are we building with things that will fade away? Are we giving our lives to stuff that doesn't matter, that one day will just burn away, or are we giving our lives to the cause that matters, that will last and we will be rewarded for? So as the band come, and we think on this morning, these three areas that are talked about in Paul's description here. He talks about the garden, he talks about a foundation, and he talks about materials that will last. He says that him and Apollos are just co-workers in this that God has called us to. He is the project manager. And in our lives, is he the one who is the project manager? Do we recognize today that we are in God's garden? Do we recognize that all we have belongs to him? Do we recognize today that this is a place that God has placed us, and are we going to play our part like what Paul and Apollos did? Do we recognize that we are God's garden and that he is building and working and developing something in our lives? Are we allowing him to do that? Are we putting into practice the principles of God's word, which will allow us to grow and be the people he wants us to be? Are we building our lives on the foundation? Because when you see a house that's getting built outside, then you see that the foundation is the part that goes first. And is our foundation right? Have we set our hearts on the things that's above? Are we building our lives on the foundation of Jesus Christ? And are we living, building, serving him with, and building with materials that will last on top of that foundation? God's garden, the foundation of Jesus Christ, and the right materials. I love this verse in 1 Corinthians 15. There's a lot that Paul talks about being a co-worker. And there's a lot that he talks in different descriptions and things that are brought out. And remember that 1 Corinthians is a letter. It's not, when they received it, it didn't have chapters and verses next to it. So it's just a continuation of what he's trying to say to the church at that time. And so in 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 58, it says this. And this is my challenge to all of us today. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. See, what's Paul reminding? Unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builders